This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. The chapter that we're on, chapter number 26, which is about things that the Prophet ﷺ used to eat with the bread. This is a very long chapter, and it includes those things that the Prophet ﷺ used to eat in general as well. It's a very, very long chapter. It's probably the longest one that we've covered so far. So today, inshallah, we'll be covering several hadith from this chapter, which we're going to read first. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن مشار قال حدثنا محمد بن جعفر وعبد الرحمن بن مهدي قال حدثنا شعبة عن قتالة عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يعجبه الدباء فأتي بطعام أو دعي له فجعلت أتتبعه فأضعه بين يديه لما أعلم أنه يحبه وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد قال حدثنا حفص بن غياس بن إسماعيل بن أبي خالد حكيم بن جابر بن عبيه قال دخلت على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فرأيت عنده الدباء يقطع فقلت ما هذا قال نكثر به طعامنا قال أبو عيسى وجابر هذا وجابر بن طارق ويقال بن أبي طارق ورجل من أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا نعرف له إلا هذا الحديث الواحد وأبو خالد اسمه سعد وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد عن مالك بن أنس بن إسحاق بن عبد الله بن أبي طلحة أنه سمع أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه يقول إن خياطا دعا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لطعام صنعه قال أنس فذهبت مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى ذلك الطعام فقرب إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم خبزا من شعير ومرقا فيه دباء وقديد قال أنس فرأيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يتدبأ الدباء حوالي القصعة فلم أزل أحب الدباء من يومئذ وبه قال حدثنا أحمد بن إبراهيم الدورقي وسلمة بن شبيب ومحمود بن غيلان قالوا حدثنا أبو أسامة عن هشام بن عروة عن نبينا عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يحب الحلوى والعسل وبه قال حدثنا الحسن بن محمد الزعفراني قال حدثنا الحجاج بن محمد قال قال ابن جريج أخبرني محمد بن يوسف أن عطاء بن يسار أخبره أنه مسلمة أخبرته أنها قربت إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم جنبا مشويا فأكل منه ثم قام إلى الصلاة وما توضع وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة قال حدثنا ابن لهيعة عن سليمان بن زياد بن عبد الله بن الحارث قال أكلنا مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم شواء بالمسجد وبه قال حدثنا محمود بن غيلان قال حدثنا وكيع قال حدثنا مسعر عن أبي صخرة جامع بن شداد عن المغيرة بن عبد الله عن المغيرة بن شعبة قال ضفت مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ذات ليلة فأتي بجم مشوي ثم أخذ الشفرة فجعل يحز فحز لي بها منه قال فجاء بلال يؤذنه بالصلاة فألقى الشفرة فقال ما له دربت يداه قال وكان شاربه قد وفى فقال له أقصه لك على سواك أو قصه على سواك وبه قال حدثنا واصل بن عبد الأعلى قال حدثنا محمد بن الفضيل عن أبي حيان التيمي عن أبي زرعة عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قالت قال أتي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بلحم فرفع إليه الذراع وكانت تعجبه فنهش منها وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن بشار قال حدثنا أبو داود عن زهير يعني ابن محمد النبي إسحاق عن سعد بن عياض عن ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يعجبه الذراع قال والسم في الذراع وكان يرى أن اليهود سموه. We start today from hadith number 169. This narration of the kitab, it's related from Anas ibn Malik رضي الله عنه. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu relates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to like a lot the dubba, which means the gourd. G-O-U-R-D, gourd. This is essentially that long kind of vegetable, which is quite plain, quite simple. Gourds come in different forms, but this particular one seems to be the one that's kind of long. A pumpkin is a type of gourd as well, but pumpkin is not meant here apparently. It's the long gourd that's kind of greenish with skin. It's got a hard skin. It's actually hard until you cook it. It softens out. It's white inside. It has maybe a few light seeds in there. It doesn't have a very distinctive strong taste or any sort. You have to obviously make it with something. So he used to prefer that, and that's interesting because he used to like it. It's mentioned here. There are other things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also used to like. That's mentioned as well. We'll look into that later. Anyway, it mentions here in this narration from Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu that first he says that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to really like this particular vegetable. فَأُتِيَ بِطَعَامٍ أَوْ دُعِيَ لَهُ. He was brought some food. Some food was brought in front of him, or he was invited to some food somewhere else. And apparently Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu was there as well. Now remember, Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu was the khadim. He was his servant for about 10 years during the Medinan period. So whenever Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have some food or something, he may have been there a lot of the time. If he was ever invited to go and eat somewhere else, he would be there as well. And so he has these narrations. He relates all of these narrations. He says, فَجَعَلْتُ أَتَتَبَّعُهُ فَأَضَعُهُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ. So what I started doing, Anas radiyallahu anhu says, is that I started looking for the pieces of this dubba, of this gourd, obviously cut into pieces. I started looking for them and then putting them in front of him, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This tells us a number of things. It tells us that, obviously, it wasn't just gourd that was being served, like big pieces of it, right? It was obviously being served in something, right? Maybe part of a larger broth or something of that nature, with watery sauce or whatever it was. So then he had to look for the pieces, and then whenever he found the piece, he put it in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam because he preferred it, and he wanted to give to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a true loving khadim. He wanted to be at his service. Now the thing is that there are some adab related to eating. What it normally says is that within one, on the same dastarkhan, which means on the same food presentation that people are sharing, it's okay for one person to take something and give it to another person, because they are all being invited to the same type of food. However, they say that it's bad adab to give it to somebody else on another table. And the reason for that is that it's possible that people on this table could be served something specific, while on another table it's something else. So if you're going to pass these things around, it's going to kind of get mixed up, especially if it's not the host who's doing this. Clearly, Anas radiallahu anhu was not the host. He was a young boy that was helping Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So for one of the guests to start passing food around, it's okay if it's on the same table, because everybody's share is in there. Everybody's expected to eat from the same thing. But then to give to another table is when, meaning another dastarkhan, another setup, could be problematic. Unless, of course, everybody's eating from the same food, then it may be okay in that sense, because everybody's eating from the same food. You're just kind of moving one from, you're just moving an extra dish from one place to another, then it's fine. What it also tells us that normally the Prophet encouraged that a person eat from in front of him, and not to kind of get food from different places, but to eat from in front of him. So now, in this case though, this is Anas radiallahu anhu who's doing this. The host is probably more than happy to allow them to do this. The Prophet is not doing it himself. Anas radiallahu anhu is doing this for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now if it's just them two eating, it doesn't say that there was anybody else eating. There was a host, maybe. Maybe the host just put the food in front of them. So it's two guests. Imagine, there's two guests. One is just taking the pieces. He's giving the other guest the preference over all of those pieces. So he's finding them. He says, I'm not eating them myself. I'm giving it to him. So it depends on the situation. The normal adab is that you only eat from in front of you, unless there are different types of food that are put around. Then in that case, you can take from the closest to you of the different types, meaning the section of the different types that is closest to you, you can take from them as well. You're not restricted. If you've got rice in front of you and then the other stuff, the kebabs and everything, are further up, it doesn't mean you have to stick with the rice just because you happen to be sitting there. You can take from the other places. That's completely fine. But if it's all one type of food and everybody's in, then it's bad to kind of go and pick at somebody else's part, right, and steal his meat. So, and it's also possible here, it doesn't say that he started looking around the plate. He just says that, فَجَعَلْتُ أَتَتَبَّعُهُ. I started looking for it. When he says I started looking for it, he doesn't mean that he was looking all over the plate for it. He was looking in his own portion, and he was giving from his portion to somebody else, meaning to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there's nothing wrong with that. Because you can give, you know, you have a nice piece of chicken or a nice piece of meat or something else that's nice, and you just pass it over to somebody else. It's completely fine. Because you're preferring somebody else over what you have. And if it was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's food that they were sharing and this wasn't at some person's house, then Anas radiallahu anhu is, he's just giving his share over to another person. It's fine. Anyway, we move on. And he says, lima a'lam annahu yuhibbuhu. The reason I did this, he says, is because I know that he loves it. He loves this particular type of food. So then in this case, I kept giving it to him from my side. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani says that the reason Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to like this particular vegetable is that it's good for your memory and it has a very moderate amount of moisture. It's not a very dry food and it's not a very moist kind of food. This is all based on these medical aspects. Don't understand it as much, but... And maybe the Prophet ﷺ knew of something else that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had placed in there, and for that reason he used to like it. But for Anas radiallahu anhu to kind of highly point out that he would like, he loved this food, and then to actually find those pieces and give it to him, that just shows that there was something special about this food. It says that the plant from which this yaqtin is another name, it was the same plant that shaded Yunus alayhi salam. Shajaratan min yaqtin, as it mentions in the Quran as well. The next hadith is hadith number 170. This one is related from Hakim ibn Jabir, from his father, whose name was Jabir ibn Tariq al-Ahmasi. Imam Tirmidhi will clarify afterwards that don't misunderstand this Jabir to be the Jabir ibn Abdullah, the famous Sahabi. This is another Sahabi whose name was Jabir ibn Tariq. He doesn't have many ahadith, but this is one of those hadith that he has related, maybe the only one. He was also a Sahabi. He relates that I went to visit Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And when I got into the house, I saw there dubba'un yuqatta. I saw there were pieces, there were cut pieces of this gourd. So maybe one of the wives, radiallahu anha, had been cutting it when he went in, she moved away. He saw it there. This is pieces of this gourd that were already cut. So then he was inquisitive. He said, فَقُلْتُ مَا هَذَا. He says, what is this for? What will you be doing with this? Meaning, why? What's the fa'idah of cutting it this way? Why are they those pieces put there? Is he asking that? He may have been asking, are you going to cook it like this? Or are you going to make some medicine out of this? What are you doing? What's the point of this? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, نُكَثِّرُ بِهِ طَعَامَنَا. We increase the amount of food we have by it. We extend our food by it. So if you're cooking meat, for example, right? If you're cooking meat, then you put some of these, you know, like today you're cooking some meat or something, you add a few, throw in a few potatoes. We never hear about batata, right? It's apparently, I'm not sure if there was any in Arabia, but even in England, it's only about 200 years old or 150 years old or something, potatoes. But they seem quite staple now, right? Fish and chips. So he's saying here that just like we sometimes will add potatoes in something, and some people will actually look down upon it. If they go to somebody's house and there's potatoes in the meat, they think that these guys are, why isn't it just pure meat? Why is there potatoes there? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And there are some people who will not eat potatoes. They think it's actually below them. I've dealt with somebody like that. Right? I invited somebody and he didn't eat the potatoes. I said, why not? He's just not into it. Right? But then, He was a person I could informally speak to, and he was from India. Right now, this is not all Indians don't do this. Indians have potatoes, right? But this particular one is from one of the northern states. I don't know. He just said, you know, maybe he's had too many of them, right? So now he's not eating any. It was chips. We made some French fries with the person, and this was in South Africa, I think. Or was it in India? I can't remember where it was. Anyway, So he says that we extend our food by it, we make it more, right? We bulk it up, we add to it. So that's what it is. A number of things are understood from this. Essentially by this, it's understood that it was adding this to something else. So there's nothing wrong with mixing foods together, to mixing different types of... Zuhd and abstinence from the world does not require that you just have a dish of one thing and that's it. You could actually mix two things together. So there's nothing wrong with that. Number two, then Imam Tirmidhi clarifies that Abu Isa, Jabir Abu Isa, which is Imam Tirmidhi, he says, وَجَابِرٌ هَذَا Jabir ibn Tariq, where you call ibn Abi Tariq, he just explained that this is another Jabir, it's not Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu. Okay, then he says, رَجُلُ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ النَّبِيِّ, he was a companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَا نَعْرِفُ لَهُ إِلَّا هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ الْوَاحِدِ. We don't know of any other hadith that he has related. This is the only hadith that we know of him. So he's adding some extra points there about this particular sahabi. The next hadith is 171, which is related from Abdullah, Ishaq ibn Abdullah ibn Abi Talha. Ishaq, the son of Abdullah, the son of Abu Talha, who says he heard from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu an. Again, another narration of Anas radiallahu an. يقول إن خياطا دعا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لطعام صنعه فقال أنس فذهبت مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى ذلك الطعام. So Anas ibn Malik relates that a tailor, khayyat, somebody who sews, he invited Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to food. So this is not some kind of wealthy man. A tailor in those days was one of the people with one of the basic professions that they did for people. So he was a tailor. He invited Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to some food that he had made. Anas radiallahu anhu says that I went with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam for that meal. I went with him. In another narration, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani says we don't know the name of this person, but in another narration it says that he was actually another servant of Rasulullah, another slave of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who happened to be a tailor as well. He invited Rasulullah, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to him. So Anas radiallahu anhu says I went with him. Was he invited as well, or did he just kind of tag along as such? It could have been either, but that's completely fine. When you normally invite somebody of a high stature or position, you're not normally inviting them. I remember there was one of the shuyukh were coming from Pakistan, and a person I know, he was going to invite him. And he was trying to restrict the people that would come with him. And everybody's trying to tell him it doesn't work like that. Not because he didn't want to feed everybody. He wanted private time with him. Or he had a very small house. It was difficult to manage. But the problem is that once you, it's a problem or whatever, you invite somebody of a high stature, he's going to bring his entourage along with him. Right? Unless you, in that kind of a situation, otherwise you speak to them and say, look, I'd like to speak to you, can I invite you for some private dinner? You have to be very clear about that. But normally that's what it is. So that's exactly what the commentators are telling us here as well, that even if he was not invited, it would be expected that he'd come along. He's always with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And somebody would be very mean to say, only you come and don't bring anybody else, if it wasn't for any kind of private meeting. This was just a hospitality. So he went along. فَقَرَّبَ إِلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ خُبْزًا مِّن شَعِيرٍ وَمَرَقًا فِيهِ دُبَّاءٌ وَقَدِيدٌ. So what did he offer to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم? So you go to somebody's house, and they put in front of you some bread, wheat bread, and some maraq. Maraq is like a broth, something saucy, right? A curry of sorts. It doesn't have to have the same masalas in there, right? The curry masala. It's just something saucy, you know, some broth type. In which there was dubba and qadid. This tells us the kind of meat they had. They had this gourd in there. Maybe he knew Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam liked gourd, or maybe that was just very available. Or qadid and qadid. So it was mixed, and it had pieces of meat, but this qadid is specifically dried and salted meat that is preserved. Biltong, beef jerky, that kind of meat. Right? Jerky. Right? So it was that kind of meat that was obviously reconstituted into the broth as such with the dubba. So there's two things that were given. So qadida just essentially meat that is stripped, that is cut into long strips, dried with salt to preserve it, because in those days you didn't have fridges and freezers, so that's how they do it. In the Sunan, it relates that a person, one of the Sahabi relates that I sacrificed for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam a goat, and we were on a journey at that time. While we were musafir, we sacrificed a goat. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Imlah lahmaha," which means salt the meat so that it will remain for us. Salt is a preservative in that sense. Falam azal at'amuhu minhu ila al-Madina, and we continue to eat from it until Medina. That was the way they would do these things. So Anas radiallahu anhu says that, okay, this food was presented in front of him. It had some dried, it had the originally dried meat, pieces of meat, and it had this gourd in there. So, فَرَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَتَتَبَّعُ الدُّبَّاءَ حَوَالَيْ الْقَصْعَةِ. Now, in this case, he said, I saw Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم looking more for the gourd from around the plate, from the sides of the plate. That's what he says. So it could mean the side of his plate, the meaning his side of the plate, that he was just looking for that, he was focusing on that more than on the meat. Or it could have been all around, it doesn't matter. And normally that's not, normally it's bad adab to do that, because it seems a bit repugnant to the others that you're putting your fingers in their plate, in their part, right? But in this case, there was that will not apply to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They'd be more than happy if they're waiting to take the water that falls off his body when he's making wudu. If they're willing to drink the blood that comes out of his body, then for him to be putting his fingers anywhere, it'd be more than barakah for them. So with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this would be one of his khasa'is. It would be a very particular characteristic of his and a trait of his that would have no problem. So then in another version of this narration, which seems to follow up with the previous narration, it says that when Anas radiallahu anhu saw him do this, so then he says that I also then started collecting them from my side and putting them in front of him. And I wouldn't eat it, I let him eat it. So you can mix two types of foods together and make them. The respect that the Sahaba had for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was really to a different level. I don't think we would even be able to do that. Because if somebody elder than us, somebody we respect even, have a lot of respect for example, let's just say that you've caught captives after your first battle, and then you're told that you must treat them well. You're very angry, they've persecuted you, they've made you flee from Makkah Mukarramah, leave all of your belongings and just essentially flee with nothing. And now you've just overcome them, the anger in that is ajeeb, especially when you're a smaller group and you've just got them, and it's like a big victory, right? So you can imagine the feelings. But the Prophet ﷺ said, "Istawsu bihim khayran." This was regarding the people that had been caught after the Battle of Badr. So the person who's relating this, it's a narration of Ibn Ishaq, which Ibn Kathir is relating as al-Bidayah wal-Nihaya. He says that the brother of Mus'ab ibn Umair. Now you know the story of Mus'ab ibn Umair. He was the one who used to be a high flyer in Makkah Mukarramah, and then because he became a Muslim, he was locked up, tortured by his parents, by his mother and so on. They were very wealthy, and he could have had whatever he wanted, but he embraced Islam. He went to Medina Munawwara, became a teacher there. So this was the battle in which his brother, Abu Aziz, his name was, Abu Aziz ibn Umair, ibn Hashim, he was caught in that battle. So Abu Aziz is relating this. He's saying that the Prophet ﷺ had told them, "Istawsu bihim khayran," treat them well. So they had dates, which was staple, you know, that dates was the basic food they had all the time. They had dates and they had bread. So bread was, and they had a very small amount. They would give us the bread to eat and they would just eat the dates. And he says, I felt so embarrassed that I would push it back and say, no, you eat it, but they would not touch it and they would make us eat it. Just because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said that. Now look at that ittiba', look at that following of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imagine ourselves, and we'll say, okay, we'll treat them well, no problem, you know, we'll just kind of, how are you guys, you know, you're alright, I'll share the food or whatever, right? But this is that, treat them well means better than yourself. That's how they won things in those days. Well, Mus'ab ibn Umair, he comes up, he sees his brother, and the person who was looking after his brother, he says, tie him up properly, make sure he's tied properly. He's got a very wealthy mother, and you'll be able to get a good ransom from him.
That was a brotherly thing, you know, like, because his mom had obviously done whatever she did. He's like, yeah, get the money from her. She's a wealthy person. So, yeah, it's fine. But ajib ittiba, ajib, I mean, you just can't. That was the early Medinan period as well. To give somebody preference over yourself just because your leader tells you to. Here he says, فَلَمْ أَزَلْ أُحِبُّ الدُّبَّاءَ مِنْ يَوْمَئِذٍ. Then Anas radiallahu anhu says that because of that, now listen to this carefully. He says that from that day I began to also love the gourd. And the commentator, he clarifies, أي مَحَبَّةً شَرْعِيَّةً لَا طَبِعِيَّةً or لَا طَبِعِيَّةً, which means not a natural love, but a religious love. Now what does that mean? Example of that is, you have been given some really bitter medicine to drink. You hate it, but you love it for a different reason. So you don't naturally have any love for it, but you have a love for it because you know it's beneficial. So it's a kind of a very selective type of love. And here, it's about a religious love, that you love it because Rasulullah ﷺ loved it, even though you don't see any point in it maybe. You might not see any particular taste in it. And a gourd, I mean, what taste does it have? Very simple kind of vegetable. But you love it for the sake that Rasulullah ﷺ loved it. That gives an understanding that although this is not wajib to do or anything like that, but because the Sahabi has related this and he's mentioning this, he is essentially validating that kind of love. So remember, it's a muhabba shar'iyya, not a muhabba tabi'iyya. It's not natural because you can't change your nature, can you? So even if you hate it, you're eating it because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved it. And the whole reason for this is that if you love Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Mustafa, that will make you love everything they love. You'll begin to love it as well, including your food, drink, and the way he used to dress. So now he tells us that even the dress-wise, that this is the reason why we do it. Not because it's an obligation to dress in this particular way or anything like that. Another thing that we understand from here is that this man was a khayyat. He was a tailor, right? Not one of the wealthy men of Medina Munawwara. So it's permissible to go and, it's not just permissible, but it's a good idea for a person with a higher noble person to go and eat from somebody who's lower, and not to feel that that's bad to do that. Not just to accept hospitality from wealthy people, but to go and respond to somebody's invitation and accept this kind of invitation as long as everything's fine there. So I mean, look, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going to their houses, even though he's such a busy man, he's so busy person, he has got his own things to do, but he's going whenever that was that was called for. He used to go and he used to take part in that as well. The next hadith is 172. That one is related from Hisham ibn Urwa, from his father, which means from Urwa. Remember I told you he was one of the students of Aisha radiallahu anha. So he relates this from Aisha radiallahu anha. It looks like Aisha gave him so much so much detail, so much knowledge she passed on. It says, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يحب الحلواء والعسل. You're going to love this one. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to love halwa, which means sweet dish, والعسل, and honey. So honey is obviously part of the sweet dish, but he's just mentioning that in particular after mentioning in general. So yeah, halwa والعسل. So you like banoffee pie and all this kind of stuff? Really sickling stuff. I don't know if you'd call it sunnah, but generally any halwa, anything halwa. What they say is, one of the commentators has mentioned that in particular what the Prophet ﷺ used to like was lots of dates that was, you can say, probably pitted, the pit taken out, and then made into a dough with adding milk. So kind of a some kind of mitai, made out of dates and milk. No, it was. I don't think he meant it was a milkshake. I don't think it was liquid. I think it was just a bit, just to soften it out maybe. Kind of ground together and softened out. And that's something you can do. You can add a few nuts in there and, you kind of put it in the plate. Then you make slices and it's these little pieces you get of, it's fine. Yeah, it says essentially it's the dough, the dates that have been mixed as a dough with milk. That's what it mentions. It could also, halwa, that was one something he preferred, but then halwa also refers to fruits. He used to like fruits, that could refer to that. Or anything else that like that. So there's nothing wrong with it. Now, obviously, when it comes to a sweet dish, there's an aspect of desire there. There's an aspect of you like it. But where that becomes problematic is if that's what you're always after. And you're going out of your way to get it. But the Prophet ﷺ, whenever it was available, he ate it. And then how do you know that he loved it then? The idea was that when something like that was served, you could tell that he liked that more than other things. So you could tell his preference for it. That's why he's saying, yuhibbul halwa. Otherwise he would eat anything. But when it came to this, there was something that he showed a liking for it, which is fine. That just shows a complete human being that this is how a human being is. As long as it doesn't go beyond that into greed and avarice. That's why Allama Khattabi says is that whenever that kind of a thing would be served, then he would eat it more heartily. Right? So that just shows he loved it a bit more. So there's nothing wrong with doing that. Oh, mashallah, you got this. Right, I really enjoy this. There's nothing wrong with saying that. Zuhud, dry zuhud doesn't mean that you just don't mention any preference whatsoever and you just kind of eat coldly. But no, you can express a desire that, oh, this is really nice. You know, I really like this. It's completely fine with that. It's never sugar. Question is that was there sugar in those days like that? Because they use natural honey and things like that, not because of health reasons necessarily. Sugar was probably not available. That's why it says that it's not related in any Sahih hadith that the Prophet ﷺ ever even saw sugar in the way we have it. Because maybe it was, I haven't looked into this, but maybe it was a process that was discovered later, or Wallahu A'lam, I'm not sure. The next hadith is 173. In this one, it's related from Ata ibn Yasar. He relates that this was Umm Salama, she was also from the Bani from Abi Umayya. Her name was Hind, this one is Hind, sorry. She relates to him, she related that, or he related that she informed him, أنها قربت إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم جنبا مشويا. Now this is, you know, until now we've been talking about dubba, the gourd. But now we're talking about, we've just spoken about desserts. And now we're speaking about something else. Jamban mashwiyan, roasted meat. So she presented to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam some roasted meat, which was most likely from goat. Or anything, it could have been any meat. And he ate from it. Ibn Hajar Asqalani radiallahu anhu says that Imam Tirmidhi mentions this hadith after the one about the sweet meat to show, after the one about the sweet meat, the honey, and this, to show that these three things are the most superior types of food from a from one perspective. They're very beneficial for the body to a certain degree. And meat, the reason why people eat it so much is that it's the king of foods in a sense, right? And obviously overindulgence is a bad thing, but in the paradise it will be the food of the people of paradise. There's a hadith related by Ibn Majah and others with a weak chain that اللحم سيد الطعام لأهل الدنيا والآخرة. Meat is the king of food for both the people of the dunya and the akhirah. And it definitely is. As you can see from the way people eat it. And then it says, ثم الأرز. Then it's rice. After that is rice. Abu Shaykh relates from Abu Sam'an. He says, I heard the ulama, our ulama, saying that the most preferred food to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was meat. Meaning when he had meat, he ate it. And he ate it heartily. He liked the shoulder meat especially. Imam Shafi'i says that eating meat increases your intellect. Ali radiallahu anhu says that it's good for your color. And it's good for your behavior as well. Because anybody who doesn't eat meat for 40 days, then they will feel really, they'll have very bad character. Maybe because they just don't have the energy or whatever, so they'll just be losing it, that sense. See, nowadays it's very difficult to put this stuff in perspective because you have vitamins and you have all of these additives and you don't know where you're getting what you're getting. It's just so confusing nowadays. Because you have a bowl of cereal in the morning, for example, and that has your recommended daily, huge portion of your recommended daily allowance of your vitamins or whatever, this, that, and the other. Then we eat the other foods, and then we don't know what we're getting, what we're not getting. I mean, we just cannot moderate our food because it's just not pure anymore. Unless somebody's very particular about just having pure foods that are not preserved in any particular way, just really straightforward pure foods. I mean, that's very difficult. Now, if you see with that, it was literally just meat, honey. Their dessert was milk mixed with dates. What else? You know, it's just very simple, straightforward. You don't even hear about masalas. I'm sure they must have had something, maybe some salt or something, but you hardly hear about anything like that. And if you look in Indian food, the minimum amount of the average types of spice you have to win is about 10. Just think about it. You need your garlic, you need your ginger, you need your chili, both the green and the red one, the dried one and that. You need your dana, your dhania, your, what would you call that? Coriander. You need your tajlawang, right? Turmeric was still coming. That's haldi. That's arad. You know, that's still turmeric. That's number 8. But cloves and cinnamon, right? And then your turmeric, and what else? Yeah, there you go. Jiru. That's another thing. And then there's ilachi, nutmeg, and that's 10. I mean, that's kind of like normal. Chale, you might add or subtract one or the other, but subhanAllah. So it's very difficult nowadays, unless you really get pure, really particular about what you eat and so on. Now the other thing then he says, is that then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after having this, after eating this roasted meat, ثُمَّ قَامَ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ وَمَا تَوَضَّعَ, he then got up to pray salat, for the salat, and he did not make wudu again. The reason that's mentioned there is there's another hadith which mentions that you should make wudu after eating meat that's been cooked by fire, for example. But it seems like the reason for that was that if it was very greasy meat, like camel meat sometimes is, then the wudu that was referred to is the minor wudu, which means you're washing your hands and mouth. But in this case, he didn't do that, which means that it doesn't break your wudu, which is standard today, which as we understand it. But there was some ikhtilaf before about this. And then the next hadith is 174, very similar. It says that Abdullah ibn al-Harith, he says that we ate with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shiwa. Shiwa means, again, meat roasted on fire. So whether that's barbecued meat or some kind of barbecued meat like that, we had that with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with bread. We ate it with bread. In the masjid, fil masjid. So now this is where you get the permissibility of eating inside the masjid. However, the ulama mentioned that in order to eat in the masjid, you should have the intention of i'tikaf to justify that. Otherwise, why would you make the masjid a place for eating if you're not i'tikaf there? It doesn't have to be a 24-hour i'tikaf. It could be a nafil i'tikaf. So if you do have to eat in the masjid, right, then have intention of i'tikaf, because that's why you should be, that's why you would be there if you're doing that, whether you're alone or otherwise, and as long as it does not pollute the masjid. So if you're laying something down and it's not going to make it smell and so on, then it would be fine. Otherwise, it's makruh to do so. But there is a permissibility based on this hadith. Then it mentions in Ibn Majah, ثُمَّ قَامَ فَصَلَّى وَصَلَّيْنَا مَعُهُ وَلَمْ نَزِدْ عَلَىٰ أَنْ مَسَحْنَا أَيْدِينَا بِالْحَصْبَىٰ. So simple, so simple. Says that then he stood up and prayed, and we also prayed with him, and the only thing that we did was that we wiped our hands on the grit or the pebbles on the floor. So that's how they wiped their hands. In those days, that's what you did. You didn't have soap, so one of the best ways to do it was to mix it with the sand on the floor. That's one of the best cleansers that you can have. So they literally did that in the masjid, but then it was all natural, wasn't it? So then you just have to turn it around, and then they went and prayed. Don't do that today. They'll kill you on the carpets. There was a guy who must have read a hadith like this, that the Prophet ﷺ made salat with his slippers on. Because in those days, the slippers were literally like one or two pieces of leather at the bottom with a strap on top. Not like, you know, with these big soles and things like that. It was a simple, it was like a khuf. So they prayed with that, and the masjid didn't have carpets. This guy goes into a masjid with his boots. It's sunnah, you can't tell me to take it off. Because the Prophet ﷺ prayed with his shoes on. So what's he connecting to what? Right? In those days they didn't have carpets, it was just the pebble on the ground. And that's why the ulama have written that if where you're making sajda, if it's a bit uneven, then it's permissible for you once to quickly just pass your hand over it to flatten it so that it's not irritating on your forehead. But in, that's in those cases. In this case, mashallah, everything is just very nice. I mean, where do we ever pray? Even when we pray outside nowadays, we put something out, we're just so spoiled. Obviously, we do it because we think it's impure and so on, but that's the case. The next hadith is 175, which is related from Mughira ibn Shu'bah radiyallahu anhu. He said, "Diftu ma'a Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thata laylatin. I attended as a guest with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one night somewhere." So he was a guest with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam somewhere. One of the commentators mentions that this hospitality, this meal, took place in the house of Duba'ah bint Zubayr ibn Abdul Muttalib, ibnatu ammi Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a cousin sister of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his uncle's daughter. She invited, and he went there. And it's also possible, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani says that it may also be possible that this actually happened in the house of Maymuna radiallahu anha, Ummul Mu'mineen, his wife. So it's either at his cousin's place or his wife's house. So he says, فَأُتِيَ بِجَنْبٍ مَشْوِيٍّ. Now in this case, he was brought the flank of a meat piece that was mashwi, that was roasted, barbecued some way. ثم أخذ الشفرة. He took the knife. فحز لي بها منه. So remember, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is there. Mughira ibn Shu'bah is a Sahabi. There may have been somebody else. He says he carved the meat for me. He cut a piece of the meat for me with the knife. A number of things are understood from here because there's another hadith which is related by Bukhari and Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says that he cut from the shoulder of the goat meat that he was eating, and then the adhan went off, meaning the adhan was called, so he dropped the meat, dropped the knife that he was cutting with, he went and he prayed, he didn't make wudu. Now, there's a hadith in Abu Dawud and Bayhaqi, from Aisha radiallahu anha, she says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La taqta'u al-lahma bis-sikkin, fa innahu min sani'il a'ajim." Do not cut meat using a knife because that's the way of the non-Arabs. Right? That's quite a popular narration. Don't cut meat using a knife. If you don't have to, essentially just pull it apart because it's cooked anyway. Why do you need to so refine? You know, it's like you got this piece of meat, a steak for example, and you're there with a fork and, you know, with a knife and you're carving it out. I remember we had an English teacher, Muslim, but a British English of origin, right, up north. And he says that the first time he invited somebody to eat, one of the students from the madrasa to eat, an Indian student from the madrasa, and he says, we gave him this food and then I went out. When I came back, the plate was nearly empty, right? And I was like, wow, how did you eat so fast? How did you eat so fast? Then he says, I realized that he eats with his hand. He doesn't eat, you know, cut little bits and bobs and eat with a little fork, you know. So that's why it's much faster to eat like that. So anyway, so that's what he's saying, that there's no need to go to that kind of refined way of, you know, cutting little bits and, you know, popping them into your mouth. You just break them with your hand or break them with or tear it with your teeth. As simple as that. So that hadith seems to kind of prohibit using a knife. And yet in this other hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is using a knife. And he's cutting a piece and carving a piece for Mughira ibn Shu'bah radiallahu anhu. So where the Prophet ﷺ said don't do that, that's obviously where you don't need to do that. Where the meat is soft, straightforward to tear apart, then just use your hands. There's no need to go and do this extra. Don't use takalluf, I have to use a knife. Just do it with your hands. But where it's necessary, there's nothing wrong with using a knife. That's what he's saying. It's just where it's not necessary, where it doesn't seem like pretension to do it, extra burden to do it, then so it's that kind of a distinction. Another thing that you understand from here is that it doesn't have to be the kind of lower person that should be doing all the khidmah for the higher person. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most superior being in the world, he is cutting this for somebody else. That's very important. That's a sunnah to follow for people who will go with people that are maybe their students, or maybe they're the most noble person there, right? As such, they're the most important person or whatever. It doesn't mean they just sit and be waited upon, that they should do something for others, just like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying here. Now listen to this. He says, "Qala faja'a Bilal." So as he's cutting this for me, and we're gonna eat, suddenly Bilal radiallahu anhu comes. Now you know Bilal radiallahu anhu. He was the muadhin, and he used to be informing Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam of the prayer. Yu'adhinuhu bis-salati, telling him about the prayer or giving adhan for the prayer. So Bilal radiallahu anhu came and started giving adhan of the prayer, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fa'alqa shufra. فَقَالَ مَا لَهُ تَرِبَتْ يَدَاهُ. He put the knife down, and he says, what's wrong with him? تَرِبَتْ يَدَاهُ. May his hands be... It's kind of like a admonishing term. تَرِبَتْ يَدَاهُ means may his hands become soiled. Right? Which means it was a statement that they used to use before to mean may he become poor. Right, because if you only got soil in your hands, it means you've got nothing else. But then eventually it just became a kind of a statement to just tell somebody off. Taribat yadak. So you don't mean it. You don't mean that, yeah, may you become poor. It just means like, I don't know, do we have any statements like that nowadays? Just to show kind of unhappiness with someone on a light level. So why did he say that to him for? At that point, right, he was about to eat, he was cutting the meat, he had the knife in his hand, he cut the meat for Mughira ibn Shu'bah radiallahu anhu, Bilal radiallahu anhu starts at adhan. So according to some commentators, what they say is that he was about to eat. There was a lot of time left for salat, and Bilal radiallahu anhu is going giving adhan, disturbing the food. However, there was the other ulama say that based on the next part of the hadith, it was for a different reason, which is that, as Mughira ibn Shu'bah then relates, وَكَانَ شَارِبُهُ قَدْ وَفَى. Bilal radiallahu anhu's mustache had become really big, very long. So that is what the Prophet ﷺ was complaining about. Like, what's wrong with him? Right? Look at his mustache, it's too big. Because then he says, فَقَالَ لَهُ. Prophet ﷺ said to him, أَقُصُّهُ لَكَ عَلَى سِوَاكَ أَوْ قُصُّهُ عَلَى سِوَاكَ. Which means, should I cut it for you over a miswak? Or you should cut it over a miswak. So what does it mean by cutting over a miswak? Meaning when you get a miswak, it means that you don't shave the full thing off, but you put a miswak there at the bottom, and whatever falls over it, you cut that part off so that the lips are totally uncovered. So that when you're eating or drinking, no part of the hair mixes with the food or drink that when you're drinking it. It's trying to show that you don't have to remove the whole thing and shave it off as such. So that's what he said. So it looks like the majority of commentators said that when the Prophet ﷺ expressed this irritation with him, it was not for the food, but it was for that. But others say that it was because there was lots of time, there's food here, and he's saying like, we're going to eat and you're giving adhan for, and we have to go for the salat. In terms of the mustache, the hukum of that is that some ulama consider it to be wrong to shave it. Others permit it, but because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, lengthen your beards and decrease your mustache. He didn't say shave it, otherwise he could have just said in one word, shave it. But he didn't say shave it, he said decrease it, which means to clip it. So that's why some ulama say that it's a light form of makruh to shave it, but there's nothing wrong with clipping it as closely as you want. But it's completely fine to leave it as big as it may be, as long as it doesn't go down. So if it's bushy but it doesn't go down onto the lips, and the lips are completely, the upper lip is completely clear, then there's nothing wrong with that because it won't fall into anything. Then the question is about the two sides, right? The two sides, they're called the sibalain, right? The two sides of the mustache. And essentially, Umar radiallahu anhu used to keep them long. But they can be cut off as well, as most people do nowadays. It's not really a big, it looks quite bad nowadays because it's not in vogue. But it's related by Imam Bayhaqi from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu that, Umar radiallahu anhu used to have that. And Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani says that Imam Ghazali and others, they said that it's fine to leave them because Umar radiallahu anhu used to do that, as long as it doesn't cover the mouth. However, there's a narration in Sahih Ibn Hibban that the Prophet ﷺ was told about the Magians, the fire worshippers of Persia, the Majus, that they are a people. So the way they were described was by this description, that they are a people who really elongate the sides of their mustache. Is that what you call them? What do you call them? Is there a certain name for them? Anyway, the sides of their mustache was very elongated, and they used to shave their beards. So they were potato there, and they used to have long, sides, mustache burns, if you want to call them, right? But alu otherwise, right? Alu means potato. So he says, فَخَالِفُوهُمْ. You should go against that. Should not do what they do, so you should go against that. In another narration in Ahmad, Musnad Ahmad, it says, قُصُّوا أَسْبَالَكُمْ وَوَفِّرُوا لُحَاكُمْ, which means shorten the sides of your mustache and lengthen your beard. But there's nothing wrong with keeping them long as it doesn't bother the food and so on. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to cut his nails and clip his mustache on Friday before going to Salat. That is related in a narration of Bayhaqi. Friday before Salat, to do your grooming. If you're working, you could do it in the morning before you go for work on Friday. However, there's another narration. It says that on Thursday, you clip the nails and you remove the hair from under the armpits and the pubic hair on Thursday. And on Friday, you have your bath and you put extra scent, fragrance on, and you know, your nice clothes on. So you can do it a day before if you want to split it up on Thursday and Friday. That's how you do it. However, there's nothing very sahih related about any particular time that you must do it or not. You can do it really at any time. And even in the way it should be done, there's not any sahih hadith about how to clip the nails from which side. There is something mentioned, but that's from the ulama. It's not from the hadith about which way to start from exactly. And this is important. So people should observe that they groom themselves, which means clip the nails, keep the mustache in check, the hair groomed and oiled, and the body washed and cleaned, especially the joints as mentioned in a number of hadith and so on, and the unwanted hair removed, right? Both for the male and the female. And that is important because that's part of the dignity of the human being, that they look presentable. That is very important. And this, they say, is the sunnah all the way from Ibrahim alayhi salam. So it's not to be taken lightly. The other thing is that it says that when a person is in the field of da'wah, inviting people, then for them to be dressed well like this is good because it actually has an effect. So it's saying that essentially, if you look like a hippie and you're trying to give da'wah, and people are going to look down upon you, that you can't even look after yourself, how are you going to look after anybody else? It doesn't have a good effect unless you're among the same kind of people. All right. So it says in general, that's why Imam Malik and others, they used to, Imam Abu Hanifa, for example, rahimahullah as well, they used to wear the good perfume, good clothing, just so that it had an impact on people. People didn't get kind of sidetracked by things. It opened up their mind to these things. And this is part of Islam to do that if it's completely fine. As long as, obviously, you don't become obsessed with these things. Okay, I think we'll stop here. And there's the next one is hadith number 177. اللهم أنت السلام منك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزا الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم إنا نسألك تمام العافية ودوام العافية والشكر على العافية اللهم احفظنا من البلاء والآفات والمحن اللهم جنبنا الفواحش ما ظهر منها وما بطن وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. Just one thing to clarify, you know, people keep asking that, you know, sweet dish and first eat it last, all of that is just not necessary. It's just whatever's there, you eat it. Right, there is no sunnah of eating a sweet dish first or a sweet dish afterwards or something like that. Because as you can see, it was a very simple type of food that was there. If it was this, he ate this. Rasulullah ﷺ ate this. If that was there, he would eat that.